morning.
Good morning.
Good to see everyone out today. Got a great crowd on a nice... Hey, we got a... Mr. Bill's got a big day. Today's his birthday. Also, we got another birthday back there. We got any more birthdays?
Yes. Chase's birthday.
Chase got a birthday.
Kayla's Friday.
So we got
in March. Stand up.
Everybody's got a birthday in March. Stand up. Mr. Bill's already standing. I would sing to you, but I can't sing. Good to see everyone out in this nice spring day. I love this weather. Had a great time yesterday. A lot of our church ran in the 5K or walked in the 5K or participated, but you was out there, and it was really enjoyed it. Had a good time, and then we had the pet parade. We saw dogs, and I don't know if I saw any cats. I saw some rabbits and hedgehogs and a green pig named after somebody in the church, but I ain't going to mention no names. But we saw all kind of stuff. I had a great time. If you missed yesterday, you missed a great time. And also, it's just love being from a small town, being involved in a small town where we know everybody. Of course, it can have its disadvantages. People can make fun of you for picking potatoes or whatever, but it's great to live in a small town. Do we have any prayer requests this morning?
Frida, she's got one more treatment in 2 weeks.
Remember Miss Frida? She's been
through. She goes back to
Amen. We've got several in the church that's been through surgeries and different things. I won't call them out because a lot of these younger ones don't like to be embarrassed. But remember those as they're recovering from their surgeries and from different procedures. Just pray that God continues to heal them. God's been good to us. And I was thinking about our building out here. And if we've been, those of y'all going through experiencing God, it is just amazing to watch God work through that study and through what he's doing in our church. And I'm just humbled to see him, what he can do. And I wonder why I even worry. Why do I get upset? Why do I think about I figured out something this week. God's in control of this thing, of all of our lives. He wants to use me. He wants me to be a willing vessel, but he does not need my advice. He's got this thing in control, so thank God for that. Any more prayer requests this morning? I've got some. We've got some young ones traveling down to Florida for the weekend, so y'all remember those as they travel and pray that if they start that crazy, that God convicts them and lets them know where they're from and keeps them straight. And there's a lot of those kids down there this time of year, and just pray that God puts his hand on them. It's not like it was back when me and Pat was teenagers. They have cars now. But we... We better move on. I'm going to be in real trouble. Any more prayer requests? No more. Keith, will you lead us in prayer, please?
Our Father, we are so thankful for our time we can come together and worship. Father, I thank you for each prayer request that's been made known. Father, thank you for each one that's here. Father, would you pray that you'd do that down here in the phone service during the preaching hour, that we would be willing to share your word in our lives. In Christ's name.
Please stand and join us in our call to worship.
I want to see you.
where grace is found is where you are, and where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. Teach my song to rise to you. Temptation comes my way. When I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay.
Yesterday, as we was at the pet parade, Rudy reminded me of something I'd heard a while back as we was watching all those dogs march around the parade there and everything. Rudy said, you hear about that pastor that come to town there, and there was a fellow had a dog who had died. And a guy come to the pastor and said, I'd like for you to do my dog's funeral. He said, well, we as Baptists, we don't believe in that. He said, you know, we don't have funerals for dogs. He said, well, I was going to make a $5,000 donation. He said, did you say that dog was Baptist? So I had heard that before, but that's pretty good. I tell you a lot of times about how God puts messages on my heart, and it amazes me of how simple it is sometimes, of how he gives us a thought. And I've got a Charles Stanley devotion book that I try to do a devotion in every morning before work, and I fail sometimes, but this particular day, I succeeded in being able to read that devotion, and as I opened it up, these, and I have to do this because they all these aggravate me, know what this means, these three words stuck out to me. These three words stuck out. It says, you need God. That's how it opened up. You need God. And everything this morning has been sung already, and Kim opened up her devotion, was about needing God. And I love it when God puts all this together. So the title of my message this morning is, You Need God. And I began thinking about different things that we need him for. And to be honest, you can sit up here and preach for hours and hours. We need him for every single part of our lives. We can't even breathe without his oxygen he provides for our lungs. Everything we do, God's involved in it. And we desperately, desperately need him. And I think we get this thing backwards sometimes, thinking God needs us. God don't need us. God wants us. He desires us. He desires a relationship with you. But if you leave this walk of life never knowing God, he didn't fail. God didn't fail. He never has failed. You're the one that failed. You have opportunities to come to know God, and we all do. But we're going to preach today about three or four things that depends on which way God leads me, that things you need God for. Now, these are three very important things, and there's many, many, many others, as I said, that you desperately need God for, but these are some of the things you must have God for. You must have Him for. Number one, you need God for salvation. You need God for salvation. Let me read you Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, before I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Very familiar verse. Most of us can quote it. But it says, But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Let me read that verse to you again. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Father, we thank You for this day. Lord, we thank You for Your many blessings. God, we ask You to touch our lips for just a little bit. Lord, I pray if there's one in this place that doesn't know You, they will before it's everlasting too late. Lord, I pray that You just give us the words we need. Lord, help us today. Lord, I pray that someone here leaves here better than they was when they come in. God, we thank You for what You're doing in our churches, Lord, what You're doing in our communities. And God, all the praise and all the glory we give to You this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You see, Paul says in Philippians there that my God shall supply all your need. Shall supply all your need, but he don't stop there. He says, by Christ Jesus. Now that's an important thing because we have many different ways out there today that people's being led to believe that they may be right with God. Now there's many of them. I've run into two recently, even in my little place I work out in the middle of nowhere where there's 200 or 300 people live. You run across this. We've had one guy come in our business that was Muslim. We've had guys come in our place that don't even believe. They're atheists and different things here lately. So there's so many things that's even in our little towns that people are telling you that you need or don't need. But here this morning, I'm telling you that you need God for salvation. He is the only way. You see, we have a problem. Every single one of us have a problem. I wasn't exempt from the problem. Our deacons are not exempt from the problem. No man that's ever lived, including Billy Graham, Charles Stanley, all the famous preachers you've ever heard about, every single one of them outside of Jesus Christ had a problem, and that problem is sin. We have a problem with sin. You say, well, preacher, you preach on it every week. Listen, I don't know anything else to preach on. That's the problem we have. It's sin. If we got this problem right, then maybe I could move on. But the plain thing about it is as long as we live in this fleshly body, this problem can't be made right only except through Jesus Christ. He's the only way we'll ever get out of sin. So we all have a problem. And yeah, you're thinking now, preacher, you're saying we all have a problem, but show me where the problem began. The problem begins with us at birth. We're born into a sinful flesh. You don't get to escape this. If you're here this morning, you was born of a woman, every single one of us was, that's in this building, then you have a problem called sin. It's built into you. I say it a lot of times because I'm a simple person. I have to have things put simple. I can't understand big fancy math problems and all this, so you have to make it simple for me to understand it. But about the simplest thing you can do is you can take two small children, you can put them in a room with one toy, and sin shows its face. You immediately begin to see jealousy. You immediately begin to see all these things. I've got two girls sitting on the front. One of them's gone, but two of them sitting right there that are sisters. And they was fighting over one thing, and one is 17 and one is 10. So it ain't even a good example, but both of them's got scratches on their face to prove to you today that sin is real. And that we all have a problem with sin. Every single one of us. The Bible tells us it's none are good, no, not one. If you're alive today, you have a problem with sin. And even if you're saved today, you still have a problem with sin. We are sinners saved by grace today. That's the only difference. So we know we got a problem. And you can preach about this problem for days and days and hours and hours. So if you have a problem, then obviously you need a solution. You need a solution. The solution we have is Jesus Christ. He's the only solution for sin today. You can try all the self-help books and study for this message. I looked and it brought what I already knew, that the number one selling books in our nation today is self-help. You got all kind of self-help books and Lord, what can I do to make this better? Or what can I do to make that better? And what can I do for all this? And we wonder about this and we ponder on it and ponder on it. And let me tell you, the only self-help book you really need is right here. Now listen, I'm not against self-help books because I go to Google all the time and say, how do you do this? How do you do that? But when it comes to salvation, there's no other self-help book than this Word of God. It is the only one that works. Jesus Christ is the only one that can save. And thank God that not only did He tell us that, He gave us an example of one who was in a worse condition than we are. You see, we was all sinners without Jesus Christ, but the Apostle Paul, I don't think there's been ever a greater sinner in the world than the Apostle Paul. He tried to stamp out Christianity. Writers say that he's probably responsible for the killing of over 50,000 Christians. Now, if you're in here today and you're saying, preacher, you don't know how bad I've been. No, I don't. But you haven't killed 50,000 Christians or you wouldn't be here. You haven't tried to stamp out the word of God or you wouldn't be here today. But listen, Paul was steadfast against what he was trying to do. He was trying to do away with these Christians. He didn't want nothing to do with it. You see, Paul was a religious man. But Paul was following after something called the law which could not save. It was weak in that it was based on a human need. So the Bible tells in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 and 16 about a pattern that God gave us through the life of Paul. This is a pattern showing us today that we need God, that we need God for salvation. There's no other way because, listen, Paul had tried it all. He had tried keeping all the Jewish laws. He had tried keeping all these things and doing everything he thought must be done. But God showed him on the road to Damascus that Paul had a problem he couldn't handle. And the problem was it was sin, and the solution to the problem was Jesus Christ. Listen to this. He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all exception that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. And what Paul's saying here is, listen, if he can save me, he can save anybody. Paul's saying if he can save me, a murderer, the one that was sitting there holding the coat of Stephen while they stoned him, then surely he can save you today. And he can save the one beside you. He can save your husband, your wife, your daughters, or any of our sons, or whatever it be. If God can save Paul, he can save anybody. Because he says, of the sinners of whom I'm chief. Now listen, I didn't say Paul was the chief of sinner. Paul said he was. He said, I was the chief of sinner. And listen, if I be honest with you today, and I know my life, you don't know my life, I put a pretty picture in front of you as you do me, but if I could be honest with myself today, I could stand in the same place Paul's standing and saying, of everybody in this building that's sinners, I'm chief. Because I know my life. I know my thoughts. I know what I have to deal with. I know the sinful desires. I know the struggles. And listen, I'm no different than you. I don't buy this thing thinking preachers are perfect, because my wife will tell you in a hurry they're some of the worst. And the preacher's kids, Lord knows they're the worst. So listen, we're no different than anybody else. We stand there and we stand today of knowing something, that when it comes to sinners, that I'm chief. And you are chief, and we're all are chief sinners, and we got a problem and we need a solution. And again, listen, he don't stop there. He said, in all of his long suffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. Paul's life is a pattern for lost sinners. Paul's life is a pattern of how you come to know Jesus Christ and a free pardon of sin. What's that pattern? If Paul realized something on the road to Damascus, that he was lost without Jesus Christ. He realized if he died that day that he would spend eternity in hell. Paul realized that he needed something that he didn't have. He realized something was missing in his life, and it was Jesus Christ. Now listen, Paul, you've read the Damascus story about how the great things happened, and he heard the mighty sounds and all that, and me and you today probably are not going to hear that. But the scriptures also teach us that God is not in all that stuff sometimes. It said he's not in a fire, he's not in an earthquake, but he's in a still small voice. A still small voice telling us and opening our eyes, letting us know something, that we stand in the same place that Paul did. We are sinners. We are chief. We're the chiefest of the sinners. And if Paul needed a Savior, me and you today stand in need of a Savior. We stand in need of one who can deliver us from the problem. Now listen, we talked this Wednesday night about different religions and different people of how they worship different things. And we giggle a little bit and cut up, but it's really not funny because it's sad. There's people who are relying in things that are dead. They're relying in these statues they put up for to save them when they're gone. When they take that last breath, they're thinking, well, surely old Buddha can deliver me, or this one here can deliver me. I want to tell you something. The only thing that can deliver you from death is a living Savior. He's alive today. The Bible says he's on the right hand of the Father, making intercession for me and you. He died over 2,000 years ago. He stayed dead 3 days. He was raised again to life everlasting, and he'll never die because he'll never die. I will never have to die, amen, spiritually speaking. Now listen, one day, if God tarries his coming and the rapture of the church don't happen, this old body of mine, this old body will go to dust. It'll go to dust. And listen, Keith, I could probably save money on caskets short as I am. But listen, one day I'll have to buy one of them things. Or somebody will. I won't have to. I ain't never been to get excited about death insurance anyway. Or life insurance. They call it life insurance. Could be death insurance. I've never got excited. I call the lady and she says, I can get you this amount for that amount of money. I'm sitting there, you still ain't made me excited. Because I ain't going to get nothing off of it. But one day, this old body is going to go to the grave. It's going to go to the grave. It's going to turn dust is where it come from. But listen, the spirit of man, the spirit that God put into me when he breathed the breath of life after salvation, that part will live forever. Yeah. Listen, when we're made in our mother's womb, we become a living being, a living soul. And that soul goes on for eternity, one of two places. It'll go on with God or it'll go on without God. And without God is a place called hell. It's not fun to preach about today. It's not preached about a lot today. But brother, it's the truth. I believe it's in the word of God. And God don't change. 2,000 years ago he said it was there and it's still there today. We need a solution. We need God. We need God. We need God for salvation. And he gave us a great pattern. The life of the Apostle Paul. But I thought, God, what else? I know this is a big one. I know this is the best one. That's why it's always first. But I know we need you to save us. I know we need that. But God, after we're saved, we go on through life. We go on from salvation. Now listen, I want you to understand before you leave here this morning, that's the most important decision you'll ever make is about following Jesus Christ. But listen, after that decision, life goes on. And life gets hard and life is tough and life will beat you down. And life will take you places you never thought you could go. And life is tough. The young ones, I don't mean to discourage you, but I want to tell you something. If you start on this journey called life, you better have God on your side because it's tough and it's hard. We need God for security. Not only do we need him for salvation, we need him for security. Psalms 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength and my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I had to look up the word security. You see, yes, my mind knows what it says, but when I think of a security officer, I think of someone who is standing guard over me. And that's exactly what it means. The word secure means the state of being free from danger. Free from danger. Once you come under the control of Jesus, once he becomes your Lord, you are secure. You are secure. You have one who puts his arms around you and keeps you from all danger. He keeps you from all the hard things. Now listen, he don't keep you. I said that wrong. He don't keep you from all the hard things of life, but he keeps you from things that we never even see sometimes. How many times you been driving down the road and you realize you was that close to something terrible happening? I've always believed it's God taking control. And I used to work a job. I'd have to go to Atlanta a lot of times. I've been through Douglasville and not remember going through. I've been through Douglasville and wake up and I'm almost to where I'm supposed to get off, go to the Atlanta airport, and I thank God, thank you so much, because I don't even remember going through that. And I know that's God in control. But listen, we live in a life. We live in a time when it's fearful to send our children to school. We live in a time when it's fearful to get onto the roads and when it's going in any public place or anything. Fear is everywhere. But you realize something, that God knew that. He understood it. How much did he understand it? He put the words, fear not, in the Bible 365 times. And does anybody know how many days is in a year? 365. Listen, nothing got away from God. He knew something, church. He knew that every single day of the year, me and you are going to face fear. At some time during the day, you face something that could make you fear. It may be what the doctor's going to call and tell you, or it may be what you've got to tell your boss, or it may be what you got to tell mom and daddy, or what you got to tell your husband and wife, or something during the day, every single day, brings about some type of fear. There's just no way around it. It does. Every day. I can't remember a day when something didn't happen that made me a little fearful. And then I go to the Word of God and I find out something that the Bible tells me that he's there for me. That he's my light, my salvation. He's my strength. And the scriptures even tell us that if God be for us, who can be against us? Now listen, what do we believe about God? I read my little devotion again this morning, and Charles Stanley wrote this thing. I don't know how many years ago this thing's been published. But in it, it said today was about fear. Today was about fear, and you know what it said? It said having fear is not what we believe about God. It's what we don't. It's not what we believe about ourselves, but it's what we believe about God. Because I can't do anything. I can't change the circumstances. I can't change what's going to happen 5 minutes from now, 10 minutes from now, 10 years from now. I cannot change it. But listen, God can. And God knows about it, and he knows what's going to come. He's been there from eternity, way out yonder, and he'll be there forevermore he'll ever be. So God's got all this stuff in control. Why in the world do I worry? I can't answer that one. I do. You know why I worry? I do have an answer. Because I'm flesh. Because I don't understand something, and I don't trust God like I should. So I begin to worry and think about God. I have fear. Every single day I strive, and I... How many of y'all do this? Am I the only ones? Am I the only one that gets up in the morning and thinks, God, I've got this? Or how many times you've been facing a big decision or got to have a hard meeting or got to have a hard test if you're in school or maybe at work even, and all the nights you fear about that thing. You stay up and you wonder about it. You wonder about it. I had one just this week. I had a meeting I had to be in, and it was supposed to happen one night, and it didn't happen. And so this thing went on for a day or two, and I was thinking, Lord, just let it go to hell. Make it come to pass. I'm tired of thinking about it. And I was up the other night thinking about it, and I said, you know what? God, you can have this thing. I'm going to sleep. And I did. I was proud of my little old self. But listen, I went on to sleep. I got up the next day. The meeting took place that night. I went to the meeting, and guess what happened? I said about two words. God took control. God took control. The thing worked out better than I had ever imagined. And I was sitting there thinking, well, God, I prepared all this stuff. Do I need to say something? And the whole time he was sitting there saying, the best thing you can do is keep your mouth shut. I don't need you in this. I've got this. Best thing you can do is be quiet. We have counseling in our Bible college, and they teach us about how to deal with people who've lost loved ones and how to deal about people who've had sudden tragedies and all these things. You know what the number one things they tell preachers to do? Be quiet. Just listen. Just listen. Because Keith will tell you, and Ben, they see this situation every day. When someone's lost loved ones, there's nothing I can say to change it. There's nothing I can say to heal the hurt. There's nothing I can say to make things better. But what I can do is I can listen. And I can be a listening someone, and I can be love on you and all that stuff, but I can't say a word that'll help it. Listen, God can. He's there for you. He knows your fears. He's there for your security. And the next one is not really in the Bible, but it is. The word's not in there. You need God for stress. You need God for stress. It's a proven scientific fact, and these people in here in the medical field will tell you that stress will kill you. Stress will drive up your blood pressure. It will cause stomach problems. It'll cause all these different things. It'll make you eat too much. It'll make you eat too little. It can cause many different things and many different problems. And I want to tell you something today. Stress is real. And it's something that we better get a hold of. And if we're right with God, now listen, I understand that there's problems that we have that people need medication for. I'm not against that. I have seen it work. I know it can work. I'm not completely against that. But listen, I know a lot of times we'd be off a lot of that stuff if we would honestly begin to lean on God. And begin to understand something, that God is in control of everything. And he's always with us. Listen, Matthew chapter number 11, verse 28 and 30. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. That's stress. That's what stress is. You know what the meaning of stress is? It's pressure exerted on an object. Pressure exerted on an object. Listen, we're under extreme pressures every day. You're under extreme pressures. You go to work, you're expected to perform. You go to work, you're expected to provide for that man who's paying you. You're expected for something to come back to him for what you're doing. There's pressures everywhere. You got pressures in your family. You got pressures at church and pressures all about you to be something. Now listen, the children over here has got different pressures than we have. They don't have the pressures yet. I'm worried about the power bills and the insurances and all this stuff. But they got the pressure greater than me and you have even. They got the pressures of worrying about fitting in. They got to look like this one or look like that one or talk like this one or talk like that one or I can't stand out any. I must be exactly like them or everybody's going to think I'm different. And listen, those stresses are real. And you know what it causes? It causes them to turn to many different things. Some turn to illegal drugs. Some turn to prescription drugs. Some turn, there's even some that turn to cutting themselves. They turn to all these different things, trying to find relief. Trying to find relief from the stresses of life. And I'm here to tell you today that the stress relief is found in Jesus Christ. We need him today. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Ooh, we can just learn of him. Learn more about him. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden's light. If we can get one thing through our thick skull today, that God is in control, that the Lord is in control. Listen, his yoke is easy. If I believe that he's completely in control, why in the world am I trying to tote everything around? If I believe he's in control of my health, if I believe he's in control of the finances, if I believe he's in control of our church, in control of my family, then why in the world am I dragging all these burdens around? They're no good. And when we drag all this stuff, guess what we can't do? We can't run the race that's set before us. We had a road race in Heflin yesterday. I didn't see a single person with a cement block tied behind them. I didn't see a single person wearing a big overcoat. I did see one fella wearing a leprechaun hat and a beard. But outside of that, everybody else is pretty much as light as they could be. So when we run a race, we try to get the least amount of clothing we have to cover ourselves. We try to get the lightest tennis shoes we can buy. We try to get all this stuff light enough so we can run. And those of y'all that run know what I'm talking about. A tennis shoe that's a little bit heavier makes a difference. And in the race called life, that stress we're dragging makes a difference. Not only will it run your health, it'll run your family. It'll run your relationship with your husband, your wife, your boss, or whoever you're around. Stress will ruin your life. It'll ruin it. We need God for stress. I pinned down one little thing here. The reason we are stressed is and find no rest is from unbelief. From unbelief. You say, well, I believe in God. Well, if you believe God's who he says he is, there should be no stresses. There should be no worries. There should be no heartaches. And listen, I know this is easy to preach, but I know it's hard to live because I'm there every day. I struggle with it. And listen, life can take a turn so easy, and the stresses can come so fastly, you never even see it happening. Life can be going perfect. Life can be going great. And man, the last point I had was we need God when life's going south. When life is headed in a bad way, we need God. I'll explain something to you. Yesterday, we come to the road race yesterday morning. I got up and, boy, everything was great. I was feeling good. We got down here. We run the road race. We've done about what we wanted to do in there. Met our times, and everybody had a good time and good fellowship. And we had a ball, and then we went to the pet parade, and Ashlyn let her dog drag her all around Heflin, and boy, we had a great time. And listen, we got home, and I got me one of them prime rib sandwiches or whatever it was called over there, Rudy, ribeye sandwiches. I had them peppers and onions and all on it. I got home and sat back in the recliner again, eating that thing, the telephone rang. It was Abby. First words out of her mouth was, I've had a wreck. My great day that had been perfect almost headed south in a hurry. Because you see, we've got teenage daughters. And I'm going to let you in on something. I ain't too rich. And we have to struggle sometimes to make all that insurance money. So to save money on insurance, you know what old bright daddy does is I have liability. Because Abby ain't going to have a wreck. Well, Abby's had a wreck. And her car is tore all to pieces. If she had full coverage insurance, it would be total. So now daddy's got to put the thing back together with daddy's money that daddy don't have. So immediately my great day is headed south in a hurry. So I go pick the car up, and when I saw it, it went further south. I mean, it's on down there about the equator. Daddy was getting a little hot.
Your baby's okay, though.
And she was okay. And on the ride home, I thought about a lot of things. And how much do we let circumstances change our attitude? How much do we let circumstances change our surroundings? How much do we let circumstances change our day? You see, the only difference in the start of that day and the end of that day was a car. Was a car. We still had our family. We still had, number one, we still had God. We still had one another. Still had our church family. Still had everything else. We're minus one car, but other than that, it was a pretty good day. But life went south in a hurry. And I want to tell you something. That is a lot like life, isn't it? It can be going along good. One doctor's appointment, life can go south. One meeting, life can go south. One appointment, it can be devastating. One word from our spouse can be devastating. One word from someone calling and saying that our spouse is gone or our children are gone or this has happened or that has happened. One circumstance, man, it can head south in a hurry. You need God. You need God. When that begins happening, the only help we have is God. Job chapter 14, 1. Listen to what he says. Man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. Full days and full of trouble. Life is a vapor, it says in James. It's here for a little bit and it's gone. You see, we tend to trust that we're going to live forever, we think, when we're young. We never think about this thing of what life is really about. And then we get married and we start having kids and all of a sudden, life hits us dead in the face. And listen, we're raising a generation who this is going to hit harder than ever. We're raising a generation that's never been shown what it's like to go through trouble because we baby them and we set them aside and we don't want them to hear the things. We don't want them to see the things and all the things that our parents did to us because we want them to have a better life. Well, I want to tell you something. That's fine and dandy, brother, but one day life is going to hit them square in the face. And they're going to want to see how mom and daddy handle life. If you handle it any other way than down on your knees, then you need to change. You need to change. Because you cannot have enough money, you can't have enough time, you can't have anything enough. All you can have enough of is God. You need God. You need Him. James chapter 4:14. James 4:14. I must not put that one down. Y'all, that's my fault. Don't blame it on them. We'll still pay them what we owe them. James 4:14 says, we don't know what tomorrow holds. That's in my words. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We have no idea what's ahead tomorrow. Not a single. I don't know if I'm going to be here tomorrow. I don't know if I'm going to be alive tomorrow. I don't know. So we don't know what shall be on tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor. Here for a little time and then it's gone. If we don't know tomorrow's going to be here, why do we worry about what we don't know is going to come? Scientists that study this stuff say that three-fourths of the things we worry about and we stress about and we struggle about and we get excited about never come to pass. Three-quarters of it never happens anyway. It's simply put there by the enemy, which is Satan, to distract us from God. It's what worry is. Worry is unbelief. God's able to do what He says. And finally, I told you about my little story. I know you have some much greater than mine. But 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 tells us how to handle these things when they come and what to think. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. How many of y'all, when something bad happens, when something out of the ordinary happens, when you get the bad news or something bad you didn't plan for or any of these things happen, how many of y'all go to your prayer closet or you go somewhere and you say, God, what did I do? Raise your hand because you did it. You don't have to raise your hand. I'm just kidding. How many of y'all get down and have your little selves a pity party because I do it myself and say, God, why me? Why me? I do it all the time. Lord, why has it got to happen to me? Lord, why has it got to happen to us? Why did that wreck have to take place? Why did all these things have to happen? God, why is this happening? Why is that happening? And He tells me in that verse, don't think it's some strange thing concerning you. Don't think it's just you. That's what He's telling you. Troubles come to everybody. If there's one in this room that's above the age of 10 that doesn't have a problem at this moment, would you please stay after church? I want to meet you. If you don't have a single problem, if you don't have any problems at all, stay after church. I want to meet you. I want to talk with you. I want to try to understand what you've got. But I'm promising there's none in this building that don't have some type of problem. Some type of problem. I won't have them to turn there, but Matthew 28:20, the last part of that verse, Jesus says, lo, I am with you. And they're so good they turn there anyway. I'm trying to give them a break. Y'all hear me cut up a lot about heights. And I say this is what God means, lo, I'm with you. Y'all get it in a minute. Listen, He's telling us, whatever I tell you to do, wherever you go, there's nowhere you can go that God's not with you. There's nowhere you can go that God can protect you. There's no problem that He's taking you into that He don't provide you strength for. I know the Scripture says that God won't put more on you than you can handle. Sometimes we begin to think, God, how much can I really handle? Because this thing is getting tough. God, how much do you think I can bear? Because things are getting hard. And don't it seem like every time we're near the breaking point that something happens? Something will turn around for us and we'll see a little light. Something will happen and this will get a little better. Or something will happen and this will take place. You see, that's God trying you. Seeing where you stand today. I don't know your life. I don't know where you're at in life. I don't know your relationship with God. I don't know your relationship with each other. And I thought about this one too, but I thought the time was going to run out. And not that I worry about time a bunch, but I don't want to bore you. But husbands and wives, we need God in our relationships. We need God in our relationships. We need Him right in the center. Not one we go to when the power bill can't be paid or the house payment can't be paid. We need God in every decision. We need God right in the middle of it. It can't be successful unless He is. You can make it. You can make it and you can struggle through it. But you can't have the life God's planned unless husband and wives is right in the center of God's will. And I struggle on that. My personal life, I struggle there. But we need Him. Every aspect of life. we need him. And in the summary, to sum it all up, I just put those three words, Keith. We need God. We need God. I put we in there because there's none of us out here that don't need him. As we stand for a verse of invitation. You may be here this morning, you may be trusting in something besides Jesus Christ to get you to heaven. If you trust in anything but Jesus Christ to get you to God, then it's not happening. The only thing that will bring you to a perfect, holy God is a perfect sacrifice, which is his son, Jesus. He is the only way. And you need him. You need him. The reason I say you need him so bad is because we don't know what the next minute holds. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to be honest with you. I don't know how much longer any of us have. I don't know how much longer God will tarry. He's coming. He may return to us to get us today. I don't know. But one thing's for certain. We need him. You need to make sure before you leave this place this morning that he's your Savior. You need to make sure that you've cried out to him and asked him to save you from the sin that you can't do anything about. And he will do it. I promise you today that he will do it. At this time, it's your choice. That's the great thing about preaching. When you get to this point, it's like a load's taken off of you. You study all week and you prepare all week. And then all of a sudden, it's just off of you. And people get to choose what they'll do with what God give you to preach. This is between you and the Lord this morning. You may need a relationship with him. You may be here and you may be struggling with stress so bad that you can't even explain it to me. Then you need God. You may be here and your relationship is on a downward spiral. You need God. You may be here and your health is at a point you don't know what to do. Turn to that great physician. I believe, you see, I'm dumb enough to believe that prayer still works. I believe it works. I've seen it work too many times. And I've seen God provide when they look like there was no way. So church, today, you need God as we sing.